Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we bow before Thee, calling to mind our dependence upon Thee and sharing our thanks for Thy good gifts. We are thankful for the beauty of the world, our home, for the melody of bird song, the coolness of grass, the warmth of sunlight, the smell of coffee. We praise Thee, too, for the fellowship of kindred spirits, for the smile of a child, the exuberance of youth, the touch of a friend. All these speak to us of Thy great wisdom, but more of Thy care for us. We thank Thee, too, for the truth of the gospel, for the hope that is in us by the gift of Thy Holy Spirit, and the life of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, who for us and our salvation did not grasp his own status, but freely gave himself and took on our likeness and showed us life in God's design. Yet that life which draws us also judges us, and we confess that we have been blind to the needs of others, deaf to their cries, busy when we should have been available, and too willing to blame others while unwilling to examine our own hearts. Hear us, Lord, as we meditate on Thy goodness and strive to hear what Thou wouldst speak to us today. Amen.
Faith. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
I pray, amen.
By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Yesterday, if you were here for the convocation, you recall my saying that when Dr. Albert L. Myberg appended his signature to the abstract principles of our school, he was the 50th such person to sign in the quarter of a century our school has existed. Today, added to that significant 50, there's another. Today is his 50th birthday. He was born a little after midnight on September 3rd, 1925. And he said his mother thought that was the best she could do for Labor Day. He was born in Seneca, South Carolina. Since then, he's grown and grown and grown. In 1950, he married Virginia McDougall. And since then, the two of them have been the happy parents of Albert and Catherine and David. Albert finished at Wake Forest University last term as the highest academically graded student in their student body. Johns Hopkins paid him a handsome price and scholarship to come to study international relations there. The Myerbergs look forward to their monthly allowance from Albert each month. Dr. Myberg is a graduate of Clemson College, 1947, chemistry and engineering. Therefore, if he growls a bit when you go into the dean's office, it's because he started out as a tiger. He went to Southern Seminary in 1951 and earned a BD degree subsequently. In 1955, he earned his Doctor of Theology from Southern and has been a visiting scholar at several schools since then. Our school functioned for some time without a dean. During those 5 years that we were limited in our enrollment to 100 when we and the college had this campus together, we did not have a dean then. But not long after we became the sole possessors of this campus, the faculty and others made the decision that we did indeed need a dean. Dr. Binkley was the first so designated, and upon his retirement from that office to become president, Dr. John Durham served the school significantly for a couple of years as acting dean, and then Dr. Raymond Brown came to serve our school as dean. Following Dr. Brown's return to the classroom a year ago, Dr. John Steele served significantly last year as an academic coordinator, and then you well know by now that Dr. Albert L. Myberg on August 1st became the third actual dean of our school. We are delighted. He is a churchman, ordained in the Clemson Baptist Church in 1951. He is a professional in the highest possible sense of that term, functioning as a certified professional hospital chaplain and an American Hospital Association team member. Just 2 years ago, from 72 to 75, 73, Dr. Myberg served as a president of the Association for Clinical Pastoral Educators in this country and comes to us well equipped to help us to get on with the task of combining in our educative process the tough mind and the tender heart. Translated, that means the classroom and the practice of theology. That's his goal. It's our goal. It's not usual for us to present in chapel our faculty when they address us or lead worship, but I thought this was such a rare occasion that you would want to know a bit more about the fellow whose life has now been cast with our lives.
The most obvious condition of our common life in this community at this time is that we are launched on a voyage together. We have come on board and the lines have been cast off, and slowly we are getting underway. All of us have hopes and dreams for this voyage. We hope for fair winds and clear skies, and doubtless there shall be some. Yet we know, too, that not every day can be a day like today. The skies will grow dark, and the winds will be against us, and the waves shall buffet us. What then? How will our vessel fare in the storm? A part of our task as ministers of the good news is to discover for ourselves, first of all, and then to learn to help others discover the good news in the midst of the bad news of life. This is not an easy task. Yet over and over in the scriptures, we learn that it is precisely in a bad news context that God brings to light his good news. There's Abraham, perfectly comfortable in Haran, when God comes along and says, "Get thee out of thy country." That was bad news. But ultimately, it was good news. "I will make of thee a great nation." Blessing. There are Moses and the children of Israel at Horeb, perfectly comfortable, when the Lord comes along and says, "You have dwelt long enough in this mountain. Turn you and take your journey." And that was bad news. But ultimately, it turned out to be good news. "Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land." This is the problem. How can we discover the good news in the midst of the bad news of our own days? For guidance, let us recall the experience of one who also set out on a voyage with some rough days. In Acts 27, Luke records how Paul turned an emergency into an opportunity. Beginning with the 9th verse, I read from the New English Bible the story of Paul's voyage from Crete to Rome, or at least part of the way to Malta. By now, much time had been lost. The fast was already over, and it was risky to go on with the voyage. Paul therefore gave them this advice. I can see, gentlemen," he said, "that this voyage will be disastrous. It will mean grave loss, not only of ship and cargo, but also of life." But the centurion paid more attention to the captain and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said, and as the harbor was unsuitable for wintering, the majority were in favor of putting out to sea, hoping, if they could get so far, to winter at Phoenix, a Cretan harbor exposed southwest and northwest. So when a southerly breeze sprang up, they thought that their purpose was as good as achieved, because this way they would have the wind behind them. And so, weighing anchor, they sailed along the coast of Crete, hugging the land. But before long, a very fierce wind, the northeaster as they call it, tore down from the landward side. It caught the ship, and as it was impossible to keep head to wind, we had to give way and run before it, which meant that they were heading in the opposite direction to that which they wanted to go. We ran under the lee of a small island called Cota, and with a struggle managed to get the ship's boat under control. When they had hoisted it aboard, they made use of tackle and undergirded the ship. Then, because they were afraid of running onto the shallows of Syrtis, they lowered the mainsail and let her drive. Next day, as we were making very heavy weather, they began to lighten the ship, and on the third day, they jettisoned the ship's gear with their own hands. For days on end, there was no sign of either sun nor stars. A great storm was raging, and our last hopes of coming through alive began to fade. When they had gone for a long time without food, Paul stood up amongst them and said, "You should have taken my advice, gentlemen, not to sail from Crete. Then you would have avoided this damage and loss. But now I urge you not to lose heart. Not a single life will be lost, only the ship. For last night there stood by me an angel of the God whose I am and whom I worship. Do not be afraid, Paul, he said. It is ordained that you shall appear before the emperor, and be assured God has granted you the lives of all those who are sailing with you. So keep up your courage. I trust in God that it will turn out as I have been told, though we have to be cast ashore on some island. How to find the good news in the midst of the bad news? Let me suggest 4 points that emerge from Paul's career during this storm and on this ship. The first of these is the fact that Paul admitted that the news was bad. The first characteristic of straight thinking is facing the facts. This is what Paul did in the very beginning as an experienced traveler. He warned against continuing the voyage at this season when the winds were bound to be contrary to their direction. He said, this voyage will be disastrous. It will mean grave loss. But you could understand why the centurion paid more attention to the captain than the owner. Perhaps the captain was anxious to get his cargo to its destination for whatever reason. But Paul faced the facts not only of the danger of the voyage, but also of the seriousness of the plight once the storm had broke. And this was a characteristic of his, looking the reality in the eye, which he shared with Jesus. You recall the episode in the Gospel of John in which the disciples said, well, surely Lazarus isn't really dead, and Jesus says plainly, Lazarus is dead. The first characteristic, the first need in order to help find the good news in the midst of the bad news is to admit that the news is bad. Ignoring the bad news does not make it the good news. A second means by which we can discover the good news in the midst of the bad is suggested by Paul's resolution and purpose. We can be mindful of our objective. We can keep that uppermost. Paul's objective was to get the good news to Rome. That was his destination. That was what was calling him forward, even though it meant going as a prisoner. It would have been understandable had, in the midst of the storm, he decided that maybe the Lord was telling him not to go to Rome. Storms often disorient us. The bad news can overwhelm us. It was Paul's confidence in God and his sense of purpose that enabled him to keep his head and not to despair, saying as he did, God has granted me the lives. There stood by me last night an angel of the God whose I am and whom I worship. In days which are ahead for all of us of rough sailing and stormy weather, we do well to remember our commitment to the good news and to the God who is the author of that good news, to be mindful of our objective which calls us here and which joins us together in this endeavor. A third characteristic of Paul's career in this particular episode, and a third means whereby we may discover the good news in the midst of the bad news, is suggested by Paul's action in the passage which followed, which I did not read, but which you know from the story. It seems that as matters grew worse and they neared the shore of this island, they knew not which one, some of the sailors were ready to abandon ship and take off for themselves. And Paul says to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay on board, you can none of you come off safely. So the soldiers cut the ropes of the boat. The sailors were pretending they were going to take out anchors out off the bow. They'd already put out 4 to the stern to keep the ship headed toward the beach with the drift of the waves. Of what good would it have been to put out anchors from the bow under those circumstances? None whatever. So the soldiers ended that plot by simply cutting the boat off. But what Paul was doing, that if we may translate that to our situation, was conserving the manpower. And he not only conserved the manpower available, but he strengthened the company by encouraging them to eat. He says, "You have lived in suspense and gone hungry for the last 14 days. You have eaten nothing whatever, so I beg you to have something to eat. Your lives depend on it. Take some meat." How often have I found a distressed and anxious person, perhaps a family member, in the hospital, so concerned about a crisis situation that they had literally forgotten their own bodily needs. And often I have said to them, "You need some sleep. You need some food. Take some meat." Perhaps taking meat to these people with Paul meant that they were not done for yet. As you read that event, it has a Eucharistic sound. With these words, he took bread, gave thanks to God in front of them all, broke it, and began eating. Then they all plucked up courage and took food themselves. Taking meat meant that they were not done for yet. This may have made them feel as much better as the food itself. I remember a conversation with a social worker during the past year who was working every day with dying cancer patients. And he shared something of his experience in this endeavor. And he would often say to patients something like this: "Yes, it's true that the doctor has only given you 6 months to live, but you aren't dead yet. The question is, how are you going to live between now and then? Take some meat. You have a career as a parent. You have a career as a spouse. You have a career as a worker. Now you have a new career to learn to live your life to the fullest in the days that are ahead. Take some meat." That is inspiriting. That is rallying the resources. That is finding spirit. And that is finding good news in the midst of the bad news. And finally, Paul's career is instructive to us here in the sense that he did the next logical thing. He took an action. He helped them to lighten the ship, to throw out the excess baggage. How often it is true that in the midst of stress, if we make ourselves do what we know is the next thing that we can do, even though it's a simple step, that in itself helps us to discover hope in the midst of discouragement and despair. The men with Paul let go the anchors, they raised the sail, they loosened the rudders to steer for the beach. In the words of William James, if we wish to conquer undesirable emotional tendencies in ourselves, we must assiduously, and in the first instance cold-bloodedly, go through the outward movements of those contrary dispositions which we prefer to cultivate. Doing the next logical thing may mean taking only a small step, but let us not despise small actions. A direct action, even though small, can generate hope in the midst of a storm. And surely that is finding good news in the midst of bad news. Now, none of us can know what our voyage together holds, but we can be assured of multiple opportunities to respond to the bad news which circumstances will bring in ways which will bring forth the good news of God's salvation. We are not the masters of our fate nor the captains of our souls, but we have such a wonderful affinity with the God who made us that in a time of adversity, we may do more than humbly endure it. We can exert ourselves and stretch our spirits to such a point that in the eyes of future observers it may seem, as by the mastery of our touch we had actually changed the course of events. And this was so with Paul, who did not deny the facts, admitted that the news was bad, took courage, assessed the situation, was confident of his calling, and realized his purpose, conserved his resources, and took action, and thereby discovered some good news in the midst of a bad situation. Let us thank God not for obstacles, but for the grace and courage which come by faith in God that enables us to search for and to find that good news which to know is eternal life. Light doth lead us forth, grant that both in fair days and in foul our spirits may be stayed on thee, whom to serve is life everlasting. Amen.